Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Raquel, and the band for leading us this morning. It was fabulous. I hope that you all feel extremely welcome this morning. It's hard to believe we've hit the summer period. If you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. If you have kids with you this morning, it's great to have them here. If at any point you need to nip out to the foyer for snacks or for more activities, please feel free to do so. Don't be worrying if you need to go out and do that. Totally understand. This morning we're going to be continuing in our series in James. So if you want to open your Bibles to James 5, we're going to look through verses 13 to 20. The good thing for you, knowing that I have a set passage, is we're just going to step through it verse by verse, so you're going to know exactly how I'm progressing and keeping track on time. Now, if you've been paying attention to our series, you might notice this morning that we're a little bit out of sequence. Okay, so this doesn't follow on from where John finished a few weeks ago. Now, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. We've had a couple of weeks where it's been very busy. We had our Kingdom Kids celebration a couple of weeks ago, and we had our commissioning service last Sunday for folks going on summer teams. But John finished looking at James 4, thinking about verses 13 to 17. We've had to juggle a little bit this morning with speaker availability, and obviously great to have Jack with us this morning, but after his surgery, it wasn't fair to ask him to still speak this morning. So we'll continue to pray for Jack as he recovers, but that's why we're looking at James 5, 13 to 20 this morning. Now, throughout the series in James, we find that we've been challenged on how we should live our lives, and there have been some very difficult portions of Scripture that we've had to wrestle with, and this morning's no different to that. We're going to look at a reasonably small number of verses, but there's an awful lot for us to cover this morning, and there's some really significant themes that I pray we'll be able to work through together. I tend to find any time you do something at church or maybe to try and speak, I find that the week leading up to that is normally a bit of a disaster. There's always something happens, and this week has been no different. So it's been a challenging week, and it's a challenging passage. But before we look at this together, let's just pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to come to bring you our praise and our worship, and Lord, just to remember what you have done for us and think about your goodness to us each and every day. And Father, as we come to look at your word, I just pray that you would help me, Lord. Help us all, that your spirit would be here to help us just correctly understand and discern what we go through this morning. Father, that only that which is of you will remain with us, and we'll be able to take some learnings from such a practical passage. So, Father, we again just thank you for your goodness to us, and we just pray you'd help us now, because we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bible or your phone, we're going to look at, say, James 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So even if you've never heard or read these verses before, you're probably thinking there's quite a lot for us to think through this morning. And I propose that we'll just take it step by step. We'll go through one verse at a time. So we'll start with verse 13. Thinking, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. So even from the first verse, I would imagine that everybody here can relate. It's practical. And I have no doubt this morning that there are people here who are going through times of suffering, and others who are similarly are maybe cheerful and have things to rejoice for. We've said that James is a very practical book to work through, But there's no attempt here to try and convince us that going through life is just a series of triumphs and all going to be plain sailing. When Justin spoke a number of weeks ago, he explained that there are repeated themes throughout the book of James. And these later chapters, there's a bit of a mirror image in some of the topics or themes covered earlier in the book. When this verse asks, is anyone suffering? It's a reminder to us that we will face trials in life and there will be difficult times. And it reflects back on James 1, verses 2 to 4, where it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, it's not all bad news. What James tells us is twofold. In chapter 1, he tells us that when we face trials, well, we should consider it a great joy, which is never going to be our natural reaction. But the point of that is that when we face difficult times, that testing of our faith produces endurance. In the times when life appears to be most difficult, it's often then that we realize that we have to fully submit to God, to recognize our own human weakness and our failings, and we have to rely entirely on Him. I'm sure that each of you here has maybe a favorite verse or a song or something that brings maybe comfort or reassurance. For me, there's verses like Joshua 1:9. It says, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 139, the first few verses say, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. This morning we've sung the goodness of God. You think of hymns like Great is Thy Faithfulness that remind us of God's blessings to us every single day. There's a song that I listen to regularly called Promises, and it's probably a couple of times a week I would have it on, and I'm sure the family at this stage are probably sick of hearing it. But to me, it's again a really powerful reminder of God's faithfulness. I didn't want to make an attempt to play it. I know it wouldn't be to everybody's tastes, and it's around 10 minutes long. But the first few lyrics say, God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and of faithful promises. Time and time again, you've proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. Let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I'll praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. It's really hard to read song lyrics without trying to sing it in your head. So apologies if that was a bit off. I mention these things because I think we can be incredibly forgetful. We take so much in our lives for granted, and we need to be reminded that God is with us. If you haven't thought about it before, you leave this morning and think, what particular verses or songs or places maybe help you or bring you encouragement? The key direction from James here is that if we suffer, when we suffer, we need to pray. Our human nature will dictate that when we hit a difficult time in our lives, that our default reaction is to self-solve and to figure it out ourselves. But when we face up to suffering, our first reaction should be to take it to God in prayer. So we've thought about suffering, about challenges, and what James directs us to do. But the second half of the verse also thinks about then what we do when we're cheerful or we have things to rejoice for. And you're probably not surprised by his instruction. He tells us that in those moments, we should sing praises to God. Fundamentally, he reminds us that again, regardless of whether we face good times or bad, we need to take it to God. The commentator, Alec Motcher, who writes a helpful commentary on this, and he says this about verse 13 in the meaning of the word cheerful. Are any cheerful? The word means broadly to be in good heart, It doesn't mean necessarily to be trouble-free, but to be buoyant, whatever the circumstances, to be happy in spirit. Both in periods of suffering and trouble and in times of joy, prayer, and praise alike, acknowledge that He is sufficient. To pray to Him is to acknowledge His sovereign power to meet our needs, and to praise is to acknowledge His sovereign power in appointing our circumstances, whether as the source of supply and need or the source of gladness in our joy. God is our sufficiency. So the takeaway message here is to remind us, no matter what we face, we need to bring it before God. Let's go on and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. There's a lot packed in here, but I'll do my best to try and break down and see what we can learn and apply. So again, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So we got a set of instructions in verse 13, and here we're given some more. We hope that when you're here this morning, that all of you know as church elders that we pray for all of you. And as a church family, we try to encourage prayer for one another, especially when we go through times of trial, sickness, or suffering. It's in those times in particular that we need to be able to count on one another for support. If you're here this morning and there's something that you feel burdened with or that you'd like us to pray for, we want you to know that we are here to support you and we'd love to pray for you. So please feel free to chat for one of us after the service. And whilst we pray for one another, these verses speak specifically to calling the elders to have somebody pray over them. Now, as I mentioned, whilst we'll be happy as elders to come and pray, when we read these verses, I don't think the interpretation is that any time that you feel unwell, that you need to call for the elders. The indication is in this passage that there's a fair degree of illness present. We note that the elders, they have to be called and go to the person who's sick rather than the person sick coming to them. A commentary I looked at helped to explain that the verb used for sick in verses 15 had only one other reference in all of Scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 3, which is translated as being weary or worn out. It points to a sickness that's either prolonged or serious enough to entail weakness. It also seems to me in the passage that James here isn't talking about public services for healing, but rather it's something that's more intimate with a smaller group of people that would be involved. The idea of calling for the elders ties in with what would have been a relevant model for church leadership at the time when this letter was written. And it links with the responsibilities of an elder to act as overseer or someone with caring or pastoring responsibilities for the church. As church elders, it's our responsibility to be available to respond to the illness of somebody in the church family. But the church needs to be sensitive to the needs of all its members. It's still just as appropriate today for any of our church leaders or for others who are spiritually mature to be called on to pray. We're told that the elders should come and they should pray over and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. I believe that the oil here that's mentioned is symbolic. It's culturally, it would have been common practice to use oil. And it's referenced, if you think back to the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. It says, "He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Whilst oil might have been used for minor ailments, we've already considered that the scenario here is most likely something that's being described as more severe. In this instance, the oil would be strictly symbolic. There's nothing particularly special about the oil itself. And it's important that we understand, as we go on to think about healing, it's not the oil or the elders that can heal. Oil was an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Here, it seems appropriate that the oil signifies the need for divine intervention, potentially an invitation to the Holy Spirit to plead for God because only He can heal. When we look at these verses, I don't think we should be opposed to the concept of anointing with oil as described, but we need to be really clear that in the same way that when someone's baptized, the act of baptism in itself does not make someone a Christian or bring about our salvation. The act of anointing with oil for prayer, again, does not in itself bring healing. And we read about the prayer of faith in verse 15, we can again see this mirrors back to the type of faith described in James 1. Verses 5 to 7 say, "Now if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When we think about people being healed, our minds will immediately jump to examples of people who were prayed for and were miraculously cured from serious ailments or maybe, you know, life-altering conditions. However, I imagine that you can think of just as many examples of people who were prayed for, but they were not healed. I'm very conscious this is difficult, and that this may be something that's real for somebody right now. But I think it's appropriate that we consider what's described and what we should interpret as healing. Writing about the verse, the commentator Moyter says that the whole passage, verses 13 right through to 18, is about prayer. The central truth about prayer is a deliberate but peaceful acceptance of the will of God. I'm going to read that again. The whole passage is about prayer. The central truth about prayer is a deliberate but peaceful acceptance of the will of God. Do we believe that God can heal people? Absolutely. We believe that nothing is outside of God's control. And there are many, many examples of people continuing to be healed today. But just because God is capable of healing, that doesn't mean that he will automatically heal any time that is prayed for. Or that if we follow the instructions that are prescribed here, with the elders going to anoint with oil, that automatically results in healing. When we consider prayer for healing, we need to be really careful that we don't come before God in prayer with any kind of stubborn insistence that we've got it right and that it's our will that must be done. Another commentator said, in the prayer of faith, our faith is not that the promises will be fulfilled just like that. It's the faith that rests truthfully in the will of a sovereign, faithful, and loving God. Neither the sick nor the elders are there to insist that their will be done, but to put those who are sick within the total, eternal security of the unchangeable and unchangeably gracious will of God. If you think back to John 5, I'm going to read the first few verses, John 5, 1-8, where we see an example of Jesus healing a disabled man. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Now we're told at the start of that passage, there were a large number of disabled people here beside the pool, but only one of them was healed by Jesus. We believe that Jesus was capable of healing everyone that was there, but why did he heal only one? Well, we don't know. It's an example of God's will in that that situation could potentially have been different from maybe our expectations of what should have happened there. So when we come to pray, whether that's for healing or in other circumstances, we need to be careful that we don't prescribe or dictate to God how he should solve things. We have no right to direct God on what he should do in a given situation. And as we're thinking here about healing, we have to accept a prayer for healing doesn't necessarily mean that answered prayer means a longer life on earth. Throughout the Bible, there's typically three main ways that we read of people being healed. Medically, when there's medicine or prescribed treatment to help with healing. Miraculously, as we've just read about in John, when we see the intervention of God. And that's probably the type of healing that our minds jump to when we see the term. And finally, eternally. There's times that God's answer to his request, or a request for healing, is for someone to be taken home to be with him. A commentator noted that the perfect will of God may be done in the lesser benefit of a return to bodily health, or in the supreme benefit of fullness of life in the immediate presence of Jesus. For this reason, we must always say in all our prayers, not just those concerned with healing, your will be done. So as we think about the prayer of faith described here, excuse me. Sorry, folks. That doesn't mean that any type of healing is dependent on either a ceremony that has to be followed or on the faith of those that are praying. The prayer of faith doesn't refer to any kind of blind faith that God will act as we command him to. Instead, it speaks to what I mentioned earlier on. It speaks to a deliberate but a peaceful acceptance of the will of God, remembering that we have to always consider your will be done. Let's look at the start of James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. So hopefully at this stage, you're getting an idea of the importance and the power of prayer. And that should be coming through loud and clear. And we've got another prompt here about prayer. But the emphasis here is that it's not the responsibility only of the elders, nor is it something that's reserved just for people that are sick. Rather, it's a privilege that's open to any Christian. We should rejoice and we should cherish the opportunity to share fellowship with one another and be able to pray for one another. This morning we've taken communion together, and as we've remembered that sacrifice was given for us and we've thought about the cross, we acknowledge that it's only because of what happened there that we can go directly to God to ask for his forgiveness. James notes here that we need to confess our sins to one another, and there's a couple of things that we can take for this and why it's important for the church. Firstly, if we've sinned against somebody, we need to go and set things right. We have to go to them and we have to ask for forgiveness. In that moment, it makes sense to then pray together. Don't let there be barriers that exist between us or that get in the way of our relationship with God. Secondly, I think there's a nod to the fact that we need to love or support while struggling with any kind of sin. We don't have to go it alone. We should confess it to those who are able to provide support. It helps ensure there's a culture of accountability and allows us to benefit from advice and prayerful support of other Christians. And this is something that we can probably agree with in principle and we can all sit and nod our heads, but living this out is much more difficult. If we take it seriously, it means that we have to confess that we all have struggles. We have to recognize that there's times that we all do need additional support. And one of the best examples I've seen of this probably played out in the past year is the guys at Locker Room. And credit has to go to their leadership team as they keep that a central element of the ministry, that there's an importance and a focus on building relationships, striving for honest conversations and support to one another in order to live lives that are honoring to God. I don't believe that we're expected here to try and build this sort of relationship with every member of our church family. But it's important that we do build and maintain strong Christian friendships. Think of people in your life that you can trust and that you know would hold you accountable. And if you haven't already, maybe think about trying to meet with them to talk and to pray together. Let's look at the second half of verse 16 through to 18, where we get the example of Elijah. Now, when you read these words, you might feel slightly intimidated because when you think of Elijah, we think that he accomplished so much and God used him in such an incredible way. But that's not the intention here. We shouldn't read this and feel intimidated. The takeaway is that we have to realize the power of prayer. And actually, we have to remember that as we think about Elijah, he was a human being just like us. So when we think about Elijah, let's not just focus on, and the moments that spring to mind when he was at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Of course, these things happened, and it's because of that that maybe we've put Elijah on a bit of a pedestal, but I think James was referencing Elijah here because Elijah had his struggles as well. If you look at 1 Kings 19, we read of Elijah who's fled from Jezebel, and he goes to hide in a cave. Elijah's story is relatable. He experienced ups and downs in the same way as we do. He had moments where he was in perfect harmony with God, but he also chose to work in isolation and in loneliness. And that's something that we should learn from to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. The final thought I'll leave you with Elijah is when he was in the cave And he was listening for God. So it's in 1 Kings 19, verse 11. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. We often look for God in the big, the bold, and the dramatic, but the lesson from Elijah is we have to listen for God even in the whisper to make sure that we can make time to block out all the noise that takes up of our lives and we listen for God. So Elijah was an ordinary person, but he was right with God. And having seen how God was able to use Elijah, we should be encouraged to try and mirror his example in prayer and recognize afresh the power of prayer. And finally, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. And my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, when we started to look at the passage, in verse 13, there was an emphasis on us as individuals, thinking about how as Christians we look after ourselves, trying to recognize the importance of prayer and of praise in our lives. But as we've gone through the verses, the emphasis has changed. We've gone from thinking about ourselves to thinking about how we pray for those that are sick. Now we're thinking about how we look out for one another and how we can hold each other accountable. When James talks here about straying away from the truth, the implication is that there was an acknowledgement or an understanding of the truth before moving away from it. So for us, the implication seems to be that the reference is either for ourselves or for people we might know who've strayed in their walk with God. There's maybe people you can think of maybe when they became a Christian, they were heavily involved with lots of different things. But as time goes on, life has changed and they're no longer involved. When we read this, I don't think we're talking about people that no longer believe, but they've simply drifted away. And this is a really delicate area. It's not something that's hypothetical. It's not something that only applied in the time of James. Unfortunately, no matter what age demographic you're associated with this morning, I'm sure there's people who come to mind when you read this. And there's a challenge here for us to make sure that we don't just stand idly by and let this happen without trying to see how we can help. Whether that means an invitation to have coffee with somebody to talk, an invite for them to come to church, or maybe just to offer to pray with somebody. This is a responsibility for the whole church. It's not reserved simply for ministers or for church leaders, but the ask comes to all of us. We have to take it seriously, but we also need to tread carefully. It's not an invitation to scrutinize the behavior of those around us or to wait for an opportunity to assist with correction for behavior. Many of you will know that growing up, I spent summers in Ballywalter at the caravan, and not much has changed. We came from there this morning, and we'll go back this afternoon. But I tell you this because as kids, we used to play football in the middle of the caravan site. Now, if any of you are caravan owners, you'll appreciate that maybe you don't appreciate the kids who play football at the caravan. And we had a few folks in particular that didn't like it because the ball might go near their car or near their caravan. So we used to play football as kids, and there was one gentleman in particular that had a notebook. And this notebook was reserved for taking names, quite literally. So he would peer out and take a note of the kids that played football and any time that the ball might have gone out of the caravan. Now, a few years ago, I came across this same guy, and we talked and we joked about it, and he actually mentioned this again, little black book of names. And you'll be pleased to know he told me that my entry in his book from 30 years previously was wiped out because I managed to fix his mobile Wi-Fi. But the reason he took those names was that the purpose behind it was that he wanted to pass those data on, basically to try and get people in trouble, okay? So that he was noting things not for gentle correction, if you like, but for punishment. When we read these verses in James, we have to be careful that when we think about turning someone back, that we do so very, very carefully. Previously, I remember looking at 1 Corinthians 4, and when I spoke, there was a phrase that stuck with me, and it said that we need to be careful because, I said at the time, the heart behind every correction has to be love. And we've got to keep this in mind. There's no open invitation here to try and pick faults with others and to take joy in pointing them out. Not at all. This we make sure that we take this responsibility seriously. If we're given this opportunity to help restore someone's relationship with God, we've got to do so gently. Let's also remember that the verse talks about turning somebody back towards God, and that's all that we can do. We can encourage, we can prompt, and we can support. But God has to be the one that saves. That's only ever can be done by Him. So this morning we've covered an awful lot of topics. I do hope and pray that it's been helpful and there's practical things that you can take from the passage. As you go away and think through what we've read this morning, one of the key thoughts that came to me was the warning that we don't take prayer for granted. Prayer is so accessible to us, but do we risk forgetting what a privilege it is and something that we can then, realizing that we can come one-on-one before our Heavenly Father and that He comes and listens and He hears our prayers. Recently in church, we had a week of prayer. It was focused on 24/7 prayer and there was great engagement from the entire church family. At the moment, we're acutely aware of summer teams. We thought about that last Sunday and at the prayer meeting, we've been praying for that and we're thinking about praying for camp. There's so much we need to think about. When we think about folks on summer teams, I think back to those times and they were enriched because there was a constant engagement with God, a dependency on Him for so much of what was needed in those teams. But the challenge to me comes and asks, look, are you just as committed and dependent on a normal week, not just when it's a special event? Let's be careful that we don't just box prayer off with something that we do for special events, just for a specific meeting or a specific topic. So as we close, thinking about these verses, let's leave here this morning with a reminder that we need to take things back to God in both prayer in times of challenge and praise in times of blessing. Let's remember our responsibility towards one another. We're not intended to have to go and figure everything out and go it alone. And finally, and maybe most importantly, as we leave, I hope that there's a renewed amazement about the incredible power of prayer. But let's remember as we pray that we do so with a deliberate and peaceful acceptance of God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We thank you for all that's been done this morning, and Lord, we would just pray that it would have all been done for your glory. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've looked at, and although it's a challenge to work through, Lord, we thank you for all of the Bible, even the difficult bits. Father, we just pray you'd give us wisdom as we seek understanding of what's being said and also what's not being said. Father, we just thank you again for the privilege of prayer. Father, for the reminder about the power of prayer. And as we think about examples like Elijah, Lord, we just ask that when we go from here this morning, you help us each have a fresh understanding of how important prayer can be in our everyday lives. Father, help us to continue to look out for one another. Help us to continue to pray for each other. And as we step into this week, Father, in all that we pray, let us continue to recognize and remember and ask your will be done, Father. So be with us now, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.